Our study today begins in the 37th chapter of Ezekiel. And in this chapter, we're going to have some very interesting things about the return of the people of God to the land of Canaan. We've had very many threatenings about the destructions of the people of God, about the carrying away into captivity. And these are terrifying threatenings. They are very terrible. But just as they are terrible, even so, the great promises of the restoration and deliverance for the glory of God, which is given in the latter part of this book, are as comfortable. So we're in that portion now in which he is giving comfort to the people, in which he is showing how that they are going to be given the promises of God. And one of the great obstacles now to their being able to come back, their being able to be restored as a nation, was the fact that they were so very scattered. They were scattered among several nations. And even those in Babylon were scattered. They'd been there for 70 years. They had grown accustomed to the ways of Babylon. It was going to be very difficult now for them to come back as a nation, as a unit, as a body, and be able to really and truly function like they should. And so he depicts these difficulties in the first part of this chapter and shows how that it's going to be possible with God to undo this. Verse 1 of chapter 37, "The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones." So this Spirit of the Lord carried Ezekiel out into a valley, and there this valley was full of bones. And he's going to show a very graphic prophecy by using these bones as a point of illustration. "And caused me to pass by them round about." Ezekiel was able to take a good look at these bones. He was caused to pass by them round about. He could see the situation. He could see what the picture was. "And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry." The first thing he notes is there were very many. This was as though some great army had fallen, and their bodies had been left right where they had fallen in battle, and so that there was nothing but the bones that remained. There were very many here. They were not piled up in a heap, it seemed, but they were strewn out in this valley. And there was no life at all left in them. They were very dry. There was no more of the flesh or tissue remaining, just bones, very dry. These bones also were scattered so that the skeletons were not intact. Bones were disjointed from each other. And as we know, the human body has a lot of bones. And so this would be a very difficult task to assemble all these bones and put them back together, each one going to the right body and each one going to the right place. But that's the situation that Ezekiel viewed here as he saw these bones. And they were not buried. They were open. And this reminds us that they're going to be resurrected again. In Revelation 11, we read about the two witnesses that were killed, and their dead bodies lay in the street because they were going to be resurrected again. Revelation 11, verses 8 and 9, "And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them." Now we feel that these two witnesses are the Old and New Testaments, that they were put to death for a short period during the time of persecution of the church, and then they were brought back to life again. Well, the point in reading that passage in Revelation 11 is to show that the bodies were left in the streets unburied. And so it is with these bones that Ezekiel sees. They're left unburied. They're on top of the ground. And so their resurrection is going to be imminent. And Ezekiel sees them. He's able to appraise them and to see that this is very muchly a a situation that seems to be impossible to do anything about. This army is long dead. Their bones are dry, they're scattered, and they're open. And so it just seems that there would be nothing that anybody could do to reverse this fact. And so at verse 3, "And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live?" Now he asked Ezekiel this question. Can these bones live? And naturally, man would have to think, no, they cannot live. Our answer to anybody who would give us that question today in similar circumstances would have to be, no, these bones cannot live. But Ezekiel, not wanting to limit the power of God, not knowing what God maybe is going to do in this situation, answers in a different way. I answered, "O Lord God, thou knowest." Ezekiel certainly didn't know if they could live. He was not able to say. There was no way that he could see that they could live from a natural standpoint, from man's standpoint. But nevertheless, he did not limit the power of God. So he said, "Thou knowest. Only you know, God, whether or not these bones shall live or can live." And so that's a very appropriate answer for Ezekiel to give. And it's also a very appropriate question for God to ask, because we're going to see how that these bones are symbolic of several things. They're firstly symbolic of the resurrection of the people of Israel. They're coming back to spiritual life. They're coming back to the stature of being a nation and going back and re-inhabiting this land. It's going to be symbolic of that. And so it's a very appropriate question. Can these bones live? That is, can this nation come back? Can this nation be resurrected? Can this nation be made to live again and function again as an independent nation of God? Very good question. And of course the answer, "Lord, thou knowest," would indicate that in the view of any man, nobody can see how this can be done. How that man can come back. How that man can actually reestablish this land that had been desolate for so long and from a people who had been scattered as greatly as this people had been scattered. Now, while it is very plain that these dead bones, these dried and scattered bones, were symbolic of the return of the people of Israel to their land, it is symbolic of resurrecting and reviving this nation as a people of God, the worship of God, the priesthood, the temple, and all that goes with it. Yet these dead bones are symbolic of other things also. One thing they're symbolic of is the return of any person who is spiritually dead to God. As we know, any of us who are outside of the realm of God, who are unfaithful to God, who are not true servants of God, we are in a state of spiritual death. We are just like this group of bones that are open and dry and unjointed to each other and dead. We cannot function. We have no ability to function spiritually. But God has the power and the ability and the willingness to resurrect us out of that state of spiritual death. He has the ability to give us life, to give us spiritual life, so that we then can be a body that is intact, that is full of life, and that is functioning. A spiritual unit that will serve God in the way that He wants to be served. And it's just as impossible for us to take on spiritual life as it was for these bones that Ezekiel saw to become a new unit again. But it can happen with God. And if we're asked the question, can these bones live? Can this person that is dead spiritually become alive again? Of course, we can say to God, "Thou knowest." That is, God is able to do this. God knows whether or not they can. And it can be brought about then by the works of God. Another thing that these bones are symbolic of is the church, when it had apostatized, when it had fallen away, when it was no longer a faithful body, faithful unit, then it can be brought back, it can be restored, it can be given new life, and this too has to happen by the power of God. But when the church is in a depraved or fallen or unfaithful state, we see that it's just as difficult for it to come back to being the true church as it would be to resurrect these dry bones. For then the church has taken on traditions, it's taken on customs, it has allowed man to impose his will, his rules, his law, his way, and so it's most difficult to make a change back to the true and living God. But it can be done. It can be done by the power of God, and it would be just like then resurrecting these dry bones and giving them new bodies, new life. Again, these bones are symbolic of our resurrection from the graves, from the dead, whenever Christ comes again. We know that he's coming again, and we know at that time there's going to be this great resurrection so that the dead will come forth out of the graves. They may be in a state in which the bones are scattered. We know the bones are going to be dry and disjointed. We know there'll be no life in these bones. But nevertheless, these bodies are going to be resurrected and given a new life. And if someone should ask us, can these bones live? We'd have to give the same answer that Ezekiel does. Thou knowest, O Lord, because it can only be brought about by the power of God. Nevertheless, God can do it. Our Savior talked along this very same line in John 5, beginning with the 24th verse and going through the 30th verse. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now this would be talking about the spiritual death and spiritual life. Then he goes on in verse 25, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Now in verse 28 he talks about the resurrection of the bodies. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So our Savior referred to this very same thing then, this resurrection of the bodies from the dead and this resurrection of the spiritually dead then to have spiritual life. So these bones that Ezekiel sees and this vision he's going to participate in are symbolic of several things. However, the immediate thing that Ezekiel is concerned with right here is the return of the people of God from their captivity to the land of Canaan, to the land of Israel, to the reestablishment of the nation, of the cities, the rebuilding of the walls, the rebuilding of the temple, and setting up then of the temple worship. Verse 4, again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Now, Ezekiel didn't know how this was going to be brought about. He didn't even know if it could be brought about or not. When asked the question, he says, O Lord, thou knowest. Thou knowest whether or not these bones shall live, or these bones can live. And so God begins in this fourth verse to tell him, not only can it happen, but he's going to show him how it's going to happen. He says, prophesy upon these bones. Now that's the way all of us are brought back to life. We're brought back to life by the word of God, by the prophecy of God, by the speaking and hearing and applying of the word of God. It cannot happen any other way. The Word of God must be involved in the resurrection. It must be involved in the return of anyone or any group to God by the renewing of or the giving of this spiritual life to any individual or to any group, anybody. It can only happen as a result of the Word of God being applied. So the first thing Ezekiel is told to do here, prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And in order for Israel to be able to come back, in order for Israel to be able to reestablish themselves as a nation, they must hear the word of the Lord. It must be done in accordance with and in harmony with the will of God. And so it is for us today. If we as individuals are going to be renewed and restored to a state of spiritual life, we must hear the word of the Lord. And the hearing of the word implies that we're going to be involved in the doing of it. If a church has fallen away and is no longer worshiping God or faithful to God as they should be, then in order for them to make a restoration of this, they must hear the word of the Lord. Those who are dead physically and who want to participate in the resurrection of the dead to life must count on doing so as a result of their hearing the word of the Lord and following and obeying that. So Ezekiel is told to prophesy then upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. You do not have life before you hear. You have to hear first before you have life. And while he's prophesying, while they are beginning to hear, they are still dry bones. Verse 5, Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and curve you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So he's telling these bones very plainly, the life you're going to have, the body you're going to have, the existence you're going to have is going to be one that I cause you to have. I'm going to give it to you. So that as these bodies are rebuilt, as these bones come back, and as they have the sinews and the flesh and the skin and the breath all put upon them, these things all have to come from God. They cannot come from any other source. They must be godly in origin, or the body's not going to be intact. The body's not going to be whole. The body's not going to be. It cannot exist without it coming from God. So if we're going to be spiritual creatures in the sight of God, then every atom of our faith, every atom of our life, of our spiritual body, must come from God. It must be something that God has provided for us, something that God is pleased and willing for us to have. Otherwise, we're not going to be suitable in His sight. And so it was here. All of these things come from God. And God then is going to be the one that causes us to live. He gives us the things that we need. As we know, this is true in our fleshly bodies. If we decide we do not like to breathe air, then we're going to find that what we do decide to breathe is going to be worse for us than air would be. If we decide that we don't like to have the kind of a heart that God gives us in our bodies, then whatever we put there in the place of that heart is going to be inferior. If we don't like the kind of lungs that God's given us, the lungs we put there in the place of it is going to be something inferior. God gives us the optimum, the best, the very best thing for our bodies, for our lives. And so this same principle applies to our spiritual selves. Whatever He's provided for us spiritually, that we must take and be pleased with and be satisfied with. Otherwise, we're going to be a distorted spiritual being and not suitable for the service of God. And so he says, after he's done this, after he's laid the sinews upon you, after he's breathed into you and covered you with skin, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. As a result of all this, we're going to know that the Lord is the one who's given us this life. God has given us this body. He's given us this existence. He's given us this opportunity to be. And it applies not only physically, but it also applies spiritually. We as spiritual persons have this opportunity to be as a result of what God has done for us. God has given it to us. So we must then work hard to live according to the principles, according to the rules, according to the concept that God has laid out for us, for He's the one that's given it to us. He is the master builder of the whole thing. And we must look to Him and know that He is the Lord. No other God, no other power, no other force, no other spiritual being has done this. God has done it. And we must know then that He is the Lord and recognize Him as such, serve Him as such, and consequently we can be in harmony with Him then when we have that frame of mind. And so verse 7 says, So I prophesied as I was commanded. So Ezekiel did the things that God asked him to do. He prophesied as he was commanded. Now, just as we have mentioned, that to prophesy, to apply the Word of God, is the very first step in towards being able to come back to life spiritually, we must also realize that we must teach God's Word as it is given. We must apply these rules according to the commands that we received from God. And so Ezekiel couldn't prophesy just anything. To go out and prophesy didn't mean just to go out and say whatever Ezekiel thought he ought to say. He prophesied as he was commanded. He said the things that were according to God's Word and God's will. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. So these bones that were scattered and dry and lay strewn upon this valley, they came together, bone to his bone. Each bone fitted in the right place, each one in the very proper place that God had intended for it to be, the place that it would fit and would not fit in any other body or any other part of the body like it would fit where it was made to be. So each bone came together, bone to his bone. He said, and behold, there was a shaking, there was a noise, there was some commotion, there was some activity going on, there were some changes being made in order for these bones to get back to the place that they ought to be. They had to leave the place that they lay in that valley and come together. They had to do some changing, and that's the same thing that happens to us whenever we repent. We have to make some changes. We have to turn about. We have to bring forth some sign that we are different now than we were. Now, the original fulfillment of this was when the people were getting ready to come back out of the captivity, back into the land of Canaan, and rebuild the cities and the temple. In Ezra chapter 1, verse 4, we have a little comment given about what was happening in Babylon, in Chaldea, when this was taking place. Ezra 1:4, and whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts, besides the free will offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. So those that stayed in the land of Babylon, those that did not go on this first journey back over there, they were to help them with silver and gold and with beasts and with goods. And so there was a noise. There was a movement. There was a shaking. There was a change brought about in the situation as the preparation was made to go back to the land. Just as there is a noise and a shaking made in us, or made in any group, made in any time in which the church has fallen away and comes back then to God, there's some changes, there's some shaking done, there's a noise made as each bone then is fitted into the place that's proper for it to be, and it comes back then to God. The bones come together, bone to his bone. So we see a very beautiful symbol here, a very beautiful picture of the coming together of the bones and the bringing back to life of those things that need spiritual life. Our time has expired for this segment of the study, so we'll close at that point. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying goodbye, friends.